Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 2. We started last week, brand new study in the Old Testament, with the prophet Jeremiah. And Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, we thank you that it's living, it's powerful, it's active. And Lord, we know that you have something to say to us tonight. And so, Lord, we just come with expectant hearts. Speak to us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we started out by reading of the calling of the prophet. But now as you move into chapter 2 and into chapter 3, and really throughout the rest of the book, we are observing now the ministry of the prophet. And as Jeremiah begins to prophesy the word of the Lord, there are many times that he will use illustrations that will reveal pictures that will be used to describe the state of the nation of Israel. He'll use, this is what it's like, and then he'll compare them to that, and this will give you an idea of where they are nationally and spiritually. And he uses at least 10 illustrations, I think, in this chapter alone, and describing the nation of Israel. And the first example that he uses concerning the nation, we'll see in the first 8 verses, is that of an unfaithful wife. He compares an unfaithful wife to Israel. Follow along with me as we begin in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in the land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. As Jeremiah begins to prophesy on behalf of the Lord is the one that calls to mind the initial relationship that he had with the nation of Israel when they became his own. And he looks at it as a relationship between husband and wife. He goes back to the very beginning, to the betrothal period. He goes back to the start. And he says, there's a number of things I remember when we first got together. I remember the kindness that you had. I remember the love that we shared together. I remember the betrothal period. I remember when you pursued me. When you came after me, even in the wilderness, there was this desire to be with me. The people were passionate about their relationship with the Lord, and they were pursuing the Lord. And in the beginning, it was just so wonderful just to be with him, to spend time with him, just to be in his presence. It's what mattered. That was where they were in the past. And the Lord recalls it to mind. And the Lord furthermore says in verse 3, not only did he remember that betrothal period of love and kindness, but he said, I also remember that at that time you were holiness to the Lord. You were walking in purity. You had a holiness about you. The word implies you were set apart for my purposes. That's where you were at. You didn't want to have anything to do with that which was defiling. I mean, you turned your back on all of those things just so you could be with me. That is the relationship that we had when we began. Do you remember when you first got saved? Do you remember when you first knew what we sang about tonight? Jesus loves me. Do you remember when you realized for the first time you were born again, that your sins were forgiven, that you had a Bible, and you couldn't wait to like highlight? It's like you started out highlighting like this, then it was like you just went, like the whole thing was yellow, and this verse and dated that and this promise and this thing, and you just were so in awe that Jesus had died for you and saved you. Just couldn't wait to get up in the morning and, man, what's he going to say to me today? You couldn't wait to just get to church because we're going to open the Bible. What's he going to say? What's the word going to speak to me? There's just this anticipation and passion and love and joy. Do you know that doesn't have to end? It doesn't have to end. You can grow deeper in your relationship, deeper in your walk with the Lord, and still have that joy and that love of a long-lasting relationship of fellowship. This is how their relationship started out. But over time, they neglected the Lord. They took for granted his blessings. They began to look elsewhere, something a little more exciting, something more attractive. And Jeremiah knows this, and he almost, as if the Lord now brings his people into the courtroom, and he lays charges in front of them. He makes this charge, and then he makes that charge, and he does so in the form of a question. He asks them questions which will make them think about the decisions that they have made. So often if somebody asks you a question, why are you doing what you're doing? I don't know. I never really thought about that. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Do you like where you're at? You know what? I don't really like where I'm at. These are the things that Jeremiah is going to present on behalf of the Lord. And so, as you move on, the Lord reasons with them in verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they've gone far from me, that they followed idols and become idolaters? Notice the question the Lord asks. He says, why? What did I ever do to you to make you want to leave me? I mean, what injustice? Can you charge me with some kind of injustice? Is there something that I didn't provide for you? Why is it that you would leave me and pursue idols? What injustice has been against you? And notice the progression here. It says here, you've gone far from me, you've followed idols, and you became idolaters. That's how it works. You go far from the Lord, and then you start following idols, and guess what happens? You become an idolater. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. When you began to turn away from the Lord, that's when you began to pursue idolatry, and in the process, you became an idolater. And now Jeremiah presents the Lord's case, and he lays out the evidence. In verse 6, neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest didn't say, where's the Lord? Those who handle the law, they didn't know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, and they walked after the things that did not profit. The Lord says to his people, of all the things that he had done for them, he reminds them, don't you remember? I'm the one that brought you through the wilderness. When you came out of Egypt, when I brought you out of bondage, I was the one that led you through the wilderness where your shoes didn't wear out, where you didn't go hungry, where you didn't go thirsty. I was a pillar of fire by night to you. I was a cloud that covered you to protect you and shade you during the heat of the day. And when you were in need, I provided for you. All that time, no one even dwelt in the wilderness. How does over a million people be sustained in the middle of the desert? The only possible way is if God's involved. And the Lord said, I did all of that for you. And if that weren't enough, I took you out of the wilderness and I brought you into a bountiful land. I brought you into this promised land. You didn't build these houses that I gave you. You didn't plant these vineyards that I gave to you. This was all prepared beforehand and I brought you through and I took you in. And for all of that, as soon as you got in, it really didn't take long. You can read through Joshua and then you go into Judges and you'll find that the next generation that came up, it didn't take long before they turned away from the Lord. The Lord had told them, when you come into the land, I want you to drive out all of these idolatrous nations. And they chose, rather than to obey the Lord, they chose not to do it. And so, just like the Lord said, those idol worshipers came back and were a thorn in their side and an irritant in their eye. That which they did not deal with came back to deal with them. And the Lord said, I did all of this, and this is where it brought you. And when you came in, the priests, they weren't saying, where's the Lord? They weren't opening the scriptures, the law, and saying, let me tell you about God. You forgot about the word of God. And then he says, even your rulers, they weren't leading. And also your priests, they were leading the wrong way. Your rulers and also the prophets, they were prophesying falsely. The Lord said, what brought you to that place? That now you have pursued those things that do not profit. Now that's what you're running after. At one time, you were pursuing the Lord. That was profitable. Now you've turned away from that and you're pursuing all these things that are empty and meaningless. What happened to you? What made you turn? Why? And the Lord will point out what it was. And I believe it was gradual. It was over time. It wasn't overnight. And the person that backslides from the Lord, the person that walks away from the Lord, goes back into the world, it doesn't happen overnight. It's incremental. You no longer meet with the Lord. You're no longer in fellowship. And you just slowly begin to drift and drift and drift and drift and drift. And then you're just drifting out. And you wake up one day and you think, where's the shore? How did I get here? What am I doing? and I feel sick. I mean, you don't even know what happened. It's like someone loosened the moorings and you just floated out to sea somewhere in the middle of nowhere. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. And the Lord said, where did it all lead? It led to the pursuit of things that couldn't profit. It led to things that didn't help you. They only hurt you. You know, Paul the Apostle said in the New Testament, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, he said, but I will not be brought under the power of any of those things. Paul was very careful what he pursued and what he ran from. How important that is for the believer. Jeremiah gives another illustration now as he looks at the people leaving the Lord is like pursuing a broken cistern that can hold no water. Look at verse 9. Therefore, or in light of all of these things, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord. Against your children's children, I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar. Consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. As the Lord brings charges against his people, he points to the other surrounding pagan nations. He says, look around you. Look at these other pagan nations. Ask yourself this question. Have any of them left their false gods? Nope. They're still serving them, right? They didn't leave that false god and pursue this false god. And they're not even gods that they're pursuing and that they're worshiping. And yet Israel, unlike the other pagan nations, have left the one true God, the glory, and departed from that and began to worship these false gods. The Lord said, look around you. Let the heavens be witness to this. This is crazy. This is inconceivable that this would happen to his people who had seen the glory, who had had the law in their presence, who had the glory of the Lord come upon them and heard the voice of the Lord. How could you turn from that to pursue things that were made of stone and trees and sit down and worship them? It just seems crazy, and it was. And the Lord says, how could you do that? How could you leave those things behind? Well, it says in verse 13, my people have committed two evils. The first, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And the second is they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What a tragedy this is. The people of God forsook the fountain of living water. I mean, it never runs out. It's from the presence of the Lord. This work, we could say in the New Testament sense, this work of the Spirit, Jesus said it's going to be like living water that flows in and flows out of your life. To forsake that and then to leave the fountain of living water and then to go over here and make yourself a cistern, which is supposed to hold water, but the cistern that you made, it doesn't hold anything, and it doesn't benefit you in any way. It's a broken cistern. In the picture that's being said, is Jeremiah said, the nation of Israel leaving the Lord is like somebody leaving the fountain of living water and making something that cannot provide for them what they want. It leaves them thirsty. It's a broken cistern. And this to me, and I think we could say very honestly, that this is a picture of so many people in the world. They just drift away from Jesus, the fountain of living waters, the one that they were betrothed to and loved, and they get caught up in this and caught up in that. And then pretty soon they start building these cisterns, and these things are empty, man. They look nice. They look pretty. They look like they could really produce something, but when you go down to try to get something out of it, there's nothing there. It's broken. This world is a broken cistern, friend. It can't provide what Jesus can provide. Don't turn away from the fountain of living waters to pursue this. Don't leave the work of the Spirit for the work of the flesh. See, the Lord brought us out of the work of the flesh and into the work of the Spirit. Why in the world would we ever look back to that, which couldn't satisfy us when we were there, and it still can't? But it's not only that the people are left thirsting for more, but they become slaves. This is the next step, because in verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? The young lions roared at him and they growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. And all the people of Noph and Tahpanhes have broken the crown of your head? Have you not brought this on yourself in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? What happened when they departed from the fountain of living water and went to the broken cistern? When they left walking closely with the Lord and began to follow idolatry, they were formally free and they became slaves. They started out as slaves, you remember? In Egypt, the Lord freed them from bondage, brought them into the land. They turned from the Lord, and guess what happened? They went right back to being slaves in their own country. How many people do you know like that today? The Lord delivered them, brought them into so great a salvation, crossed over the Jordan into a life of the Spirit. But they started looking back, started forsaking the fountain of living waters. And before long, they were a slave again to the same sin that God had delivered them for. And it was worse. It was dark. It's darker than it was before. And that's what happens. And here Jeremiah is saying, why is that? And then when it happens, they wonder, how did this happen? Why is God doing this to me? And then the Lord says very clearly here, and make note of this, verse 17, have you not brought this upon yourself in that you've forsaken the Lord your God who led you in the way? See, that's the problem. That's what it comes down to. This isn't the Lord that did this. Don't blame the Lord for doing this. God didn't do that. God delivered you. He died for you. He brought us out. I can't blame the Lord. Well, I need to look in the mirror. And the Lord just levels with the people and says, isn't this really, you need to deal with reality here. You brought this upon yourself. Well, how did I bring it upon myself? Because you turned away from the Lord that led you in the way. Oh, that's how it happened. And until a person comes to the realization that that's how it happened, they're going to stay in the wilderness. Because in our society, in our culture, we don't want to humble ourselves. I don't want to humble myself. That's for losers. That's for weak people. And I'm definitely not a loser. And I'm not weak. I'm strong. Well, good luck in the wilderness, pal. See how long you last. It's miserable. It's miserable. Especially when you've tasted of living water to go back and go, where's the living water? It's over here. It's not over here. And we bring it upon ourselves. And we want to blame everybody else for it. Well, they, you know, it's, no, it isn't. No, it's not. Stop saying that. That's a lie from the devil. Stop saying that. What happened was we forsook the Lord and we ended up where we are. And so the Lord says, why? Verse 18, why do you take the road to Egypt? Why do you drink the waters of Sihor? Or why do you take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backsliding will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you've forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. When the Lord speaks of them going back to Egypt, when he speaks of them going back to Assyria, he's talking about the fact that when other nations came in and began to attack them, oftentimes, rather than look to the Lord, they would go to Egypt and say, you need to help us out here. Or they go to Assyria and say, hey, you need to help us out here. We can't do this. And they weren't looking to the Lord. The Lord says, why are you going back to Egypt? Why are you going back to Assyria? Rather than looking to me. And the Lord tells us why. He says, your wickedness is going to correct you. Your own backslidings are going to rebuke you. And really, one of the problems is they no longer feared the Lord. He said, the fear of me is not in you. Because if the fear of the Lord is in me, there are definitely things that I will stay far, far away from because I know where it will lead. Because the Lord has told me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the starting point of wisdom. That's where it begins. That's where it starts. And so the person that forsakes the Lord, turns away from the Lord, and begins to do all these things they used to do, and now they're a slave, it comes back to they don't fear the Lord anymore. And that's what brought him to this place. For of old, the Lord says in verse 20, I broke your yoke and burst your bonds. Talking about bringing them out of slavery. And you said, oh, I won't transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree, you lay down playing the harlot. Yet I planted you a noble vine and a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into a degenerate plant of an alien vine? For though you wash yourself with lye and you use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord. Notice that. The Lord said, I broke your bonds. I loosened your chains. I brought you out of bondage. And then you said, hey, we're not going to transgress. We would never do that. Hey, Lord, we appreciate you saving us. But there's no way. I mean, we're just kind of looking that way. But I would never cross that line. You know what that is? That's called self-deception. It's called self-deception. I won't transgress. And what did they do? They transgressed, didn't they? They transgressed. They went back. And the Lord says, you haven't just turned from me as a bride, but now you're living like a harlot. It's another word for prostitute. And what the Lord is saying is they went from leaving him to now beginning to engage in relationships with every other foreign god. And the Lord said, that's like harlotry, spiritually speaking. That's what's happened. And the Lord said, you can try to wash yourself. You can try to cleanse yourself with soap and try to make yourself feel clean. It's not going to do it. That can't cleanse you. And that's another thing you see happen. As people begin to forsake the Lord and they begin to kind of distance themselves from the Lord and they turn away from the fountain of living waters and then they've been freed from bondage. They say, well, that'll never happen to me. And then they start messing around with that stuff and getting involved with it. They think, well, okay, I got to get clean. So I'm going to go back to church. I know I got to get clean at church. I'm going to do this. I'm going to scrub this. Give me a little Bible here. You know, I just want to get cleaned up. And, you know, it's almost like it's an effort in the flesh to try to clean yourself up. Okay, I'm back in church. Whew, it's good to be back. But then they go right back. When the service is over, right back to what they were doing before. The Lord said, you can't clean yourself up. You can't do it. There's only one thing that can cleanse us, friends. That's the blood of Jesus. And the great news is that it can. It can wash us clean. Amen? So good. So thankful for that. What a blessing. How can you say, verse 23, I'm not polluted? I've not gone after Baal. See your way in the valley? Know what you've done. You're a swift dromedary breaking loose in her ways. You're a wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire in her time of mating. Who can turn her away? All who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they will find her. Now that's interesting. The Lord says, you know what you're like? You're like a camel that's just going nuts. You're going wild. You're like a donkey in heat, is what he's saying. And let me just give you the clarity on this. You're living on an animal plane. You're living like an animal. You're just meeting these biological needs, and you're going through this. You're living like an animal. You're just living to feed the flesh. It's all about the flesh. An animal doesn't have a soul in the sense that he has this relationship with God when he's violated God's law. Here we have this soul within us. We have this relationship with God. And to be reduced from being created in the image of God to just living like an animal, meeting those biological needs. God said, that's what it's like for the nation of Israel. Look at what happened to my people. Look where they were and look what they've become. And if you turn from the Lord and you forsake the fountain of living waters, it's not long before you live on an animal plane. And many of us would say, that's how we live before Jesus. There's no thought of God. There's no thought of hurting that person or hurting that person. You just live with that mentality. Meet my needs. When is my food going to be here? When is my water going to be here? When can I go sin some more? And just, you know, as long as it makes me feel okay, you're just living on a totally different plane. It's an animal plane. God says you're like a wild donkey, a crazy camel. Just ought not to be so. And you see people like that. You think, man, that guy's a donkey. Look at him. That's how we were, stubborn, not willing, fighting against God, living on an animal plane. The Lord says, verse 25, withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved aliens and after them I will go. How sad. It's like this picture of they're dying of thirst. They're going to the broken cistern and they're saying, I'm so thirsty. I can't, where can I get water? And the Lord says to them that they forsaken living waters. They're dying of thirst. But where did that lead? Look at verse 25. And this, I think, is so sad. It says they came to this place where they said, you know what? What's the use? There's no hope. We're just going to pursue what we pursue. Sad. Sad. And you see people like that. No hope, man. You know, I tried to get over this. I tried to do it. You know what? Just forget it. No hope. I'm just going to live like I want to live. And just, you know what? I'll settle it when I settle it, if I ever settle it. So it doesn't matter to me. No hope. But there's hope in Jesus. There's hope in the Lord. God has a better way. There is hope. But when you live this way, you get to a place where you're just hopeless. What's the point? Life is miserable. It's empty. It's meaningless without Jesus. Verse 26, as a thief is ashamed when he is found out, so the house of Israel is ashamed. They have their kings and their princes, their priests and their prophets, and they say to a tree, you are my father. To a stone, you gave birth to me. And they've turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, or they'll say, arise, save us. And the Lord said, but where are your gods that you've made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. Here the Lord says, listen, what followed this place of no hope is, notice this, you were ashamed. You live in shame. That's what sin produces, a shameful life. And you wake up ashamed. And you kind of explain it away, and then you engage in this again, and then I'm ashamed. In the moment it's pleasurable, but then you're ashamed. The Lord has better things for us. And then it says, they notice this, that they went from animal plain to looking at trees and looking at rocks and saying, you gave birth to me. Oh, Mother Earth, you gave birth to me. Where is Mother Nature? We all just need to love Mother Earth. I mean, this is where it goes. You start worshiping the creation rather than the creator who is blessed forevermore. And you turn away from the Lord and you begin to worship nature. The earth is my mother. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. God created the earth. He spoke it into existence. He keeps it spinning on its axis. The Lord keeps the sun at just the right distance so that we aren't consumed with the heat of the sun, and it's just far enough away so that we're not frozen because we'd be so cold because it's so far away. God put it right there. He holds it all together. That's not your mother. We're talking about a heavenly Father that holds it all together. But when you live apart from the Lord, you believe anything. You just turn to whatever you want. It sounds good to you, but that's not what the Bible says. Then the Lord says, you know, then you get in trouble. They say, oh, Lord, where's that Bible? Lord, help me, please, God. And the Lord says, why are you crying to me? Why don't you cry out to the tree that's your mother and cry out to the rock that you said was, you know, that gave birth to you and see if they can help you now? It's like it just seems so inconsistent, you know? It's like that, but that's what happens. It's amazing. It's amazing. And you can find this across the globe. When people are in trouble, when people hit a tragedy, when tragedy strikes, anybody's open for prayer. Can I pray for you? Yeah, pray for me. They might not know the Lord. They might curse God on a regular basis, week in and week out. But the moment they are faced with a tragedy or a crisis in their own life, oftentimes, not all the time, sometimes people get bitter and then they curse God, who they said doesn't exist, for doing what they said he did, and actually they brought it upon themselves. I mean, that happens a lot too. They curse God, who they say they don't believe in. But there's other people that say, listen, I'll take prayer. Yeah, pray. Yeah, we could use prayer. When you're with somebody and they're dying of cancer, and even if that family doesn't believe the Lord, they'll receive prayer. If you're with a group of people and they just lost all their homes and everything's a mess and they don't know what to do, or there's a shooting at some school or something like that happens, suddenly people become very innately aware that they need help that the world can't provide. So please pray for me. And the Lord says, why? Why are you calling out to me now? He says, why will you plead with me? You've transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain I've chastened your children. They receive no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, See the word of the Lord. Have I been in the wilderness, or have I been a wilderness to Israel, or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords? We will come no more to you. Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Days without number. Months turn into years, and years turn into decades, and people just forgetting about the Lord. Why do you beautify your way, verse 33, to seek love? Therefore, you have also taught the wicked women your ways. Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. And I have not found it by secret search, but plainly all of these things. I mean, they were so brazen in their idolatry and spiritual adultery. Lord said, I didn't have to go searching for this. I mean, it's just right out in your face. I see it. I mean, I don't have to look very far to see what's going on. I mean, it's happening right in front of him. You beautify your way to seek love. He's talking about going and pursuing these other idols. And I see these things. There's just no shame. There's nothing that's sacred. There's nothing that's holy. Everything's a joke, and people make fun of it, and they just laugh about it, and it's just humorous to them. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say, I have not sinned. Again, we see self-deception. Why do you gad about so much to change your ways? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. The Lord says, this is what's going to happen. You can continue to go that way, but just know this. The final analysis, it's not going to prosper. From the eternal perspective, it's not going to prosper. Even if you did prosper in your pursuit here, it's not going to benefit you there. The Lord said, I'm not going to bless it. I'm not going to bless it. And we got to go into chapter 3 because I want to, this is the Lord, we need to hear it. Because man, you come to this and you think, oh Lord, is there any hope? Chapter 3 verse 1, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. The Lord points out through his prophet, if a woman divorces her wife, goes and is with another man, is it right for that man to then go back to her and regain a relationship? She's talking about just this immorality. Wouldn't that pollute the land if everybody was doing that? Yeah, it would, obviously. But then the Lord says this, in grace and in mercy, he says, but my people have become harlots spiritually. They go to this lover, this God, that God. They serve in this way, this way, this way. And they're going every direction with anybody who's available. And yet the Lord says what? Return to me. That's grace. God's saying, you're polluting the land. You're going with every person you can hook up with. But here's what I'm saying to you. The Lord's saying, return to me. I mean, the fact that the invitation would be even offered is grace just beyond belief. And the Lord says, verse 2, lift up your eyes to see the desolate heights and see. Where have you not lain with men? By the road, you've sat for them. Like an Arabian in the wilderness, you've polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. And therefore, the showers have been withheld. And there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. And you refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me? My father, you are my guide of my youth. Will you remain angry forever? Will you keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. The Lord says again to his people, you've gone everywhere. You've become brazen. A harlot no longer thinks of a relationship. It just goes like it doesn't even matter anymore. And you're not even ashamed. You refuse to be ashamed. The Lord says you need to open your eyes. You need to look up and see the desolate heights. You need to look around you and see where you're at right now. That's what the Lord's saying. You need to look and see where you are. Are you happy with this? Do you want it to stay this way? Do you want to remain in this situation? Is this how you want it to be? Is this how you want it to end? The Lord is asking his people. The Lord said one of the things that he allowed was trials to come into their life as a result of their sin. He said, I didn't bring the latter rain. I didn't bring the showers. And that was significant because when you planted something, I mean, you needed the rain to fall in order that your crops would grow. I mean, you were dependent on the Lord for rain. And also, as a bonus, the latter rain, which would come later on, which was just, if God gave us the latter rain, that was such a blessing, so refreshing. And the Lord said, I've withheld the rain and I've withheld the latter rain from you. And the reason why he did that was so that they would see, man, we need, something's wrong. The heavens are silent. There's no rain coming. God must be, and that God would use that to draw them to him. Maybe there's some, this time of refreshing that's missing from your life because you know in your heart of hearts you've been pursuing this and pursuing that and you wonder why. Here's why. This is the reason. But then notice verse 6. The Lord said, I love this, also to me. In the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up on every high mountain, under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And then I saw for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I put her away. I gave her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah didn't fear, but went and played the harlot also. And so it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land, committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Now make note of that. The Lord's got more to say. He's not done. He says, let me just say this to you. When Israel did this, and remember, the nation of Israel was divided. Israel to the north, the 10 tribes, and two to the south with Judah. And Israel, when they had rejected the Lord brought Assyria in, carried them away captive, and played the fool and played and pursued harlotry of spiritual nature. And Judah, over here in the south, watched it go down. They saw the result of the mistakes they made. And you would think that when they saw this, they would have learned from it and thought, okay, we definitely don't want to do that. Because look where it took them. Look where they ended up. We don't want to do that. And so what the Lord is saying is that Judah, although they observed this, they chose to do the exact same thing. Or we're just going to, it's just casual harlotry. It's not full-blown harlotry, it's just casual. The Lord said, you didn't learn. You saw what happened to them. And you did the exact same thing when you should have learned from them. And listen, there are things that happen in life that you can learn from other people's mistakes. You can see what happens and think, I don't want to do that. And here, the Lord says, they committed this casual harlotry. And then, if that wasn't enough, Judah has not turned to me with her, look at this, her whole heart, but in pretense. Okay, Lord, we're sorry. You know, Josiah the king came and he brought about a revival temporarily. He brought about this temporary revival. They rebuilt the walls and that was Nehemiah. But Josiah, what he did is he rebuilt the temple. That's what I meant to say. Reconfigured the temple because it had been in ill repair for so long. They found the word of God. They tore down all the idols and tore down all the altars. And there was this temporary revival. And the people turned. It was in pretense. It wasn't real. It was just temporary. Until Josiah died, and they went right back to everything else they were doing before. And some people, they think, all right, I see your point. I see what you're saying. I'll turn back. Yeah, I'll take a few idols out. I mean, I get it. I mean, I can improve, but it's in pretense. It's not genuine. It's just partial. It's enough to save face. It's enough to look right. It's enough to let people, you know, see that, hey, it's back together. It's cool. We're good. The Lord said, you're making a huge mistake if it's in pretense. And that's what happened with Judah. Then verse 11, the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go, proclaim these words to the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you. for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever, but notice this, acknowledge your iniquity, that you've transgressed against the Lord your God and scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree and have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. The Lord says, tell them to return from their backsliding. Call them, tell them the door's open to return. But if they're going to return, here's where it starts, a genuine repentance of acknowledging their iniquity that they've transgressed against me. See, that's significant. That's key. It's not, oh, whatever. We'll go back to church. Fine. That's not what the Lord's talking about here. No, it's acknowledging. I've sinned. It's like what David said, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Lord, I acknowledge it. I'm not making excuses for it anymore. I'm not playing it off as if it's somebody else's fault. I'm not going to try to justify myself anymore. I am broken before you. It's real. And I turn to you. And whatever comes as a result of this, I leave the consequences into your hands, Lord. But I've sinned against you. I've transgressed against the Lord my God. And I haven't obeyed your voice. That's why I'm in the situation that I'm in. And the Lord said again in verse 14, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I'm married to you. I will take you from a city, to from a family. I will bring you to Zion. I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, nor more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Now this is, Jeremiah moves from what's going on real time into the future. Are all the nations making their way to Jerusalem to worship the living God? No, it hasn't happened yet. This is a prophetic word when Jesus comes and rules and reigns. It's amazing how these prophets would be talking right then and there to Israel, to Judah, and then in the next verse, jump ahead prophetically to things that haven't even happened yet that we're waiting for. And that's what he's talking about here. One day, no need for the Ark of the Covenant because the Lord himself, the throne of God, will be right there in Jerusalem and people will come from every nation to worship him. There's no need for the Ark anymore because the Ark on the earth was symbolic of the throne of God in heaven. And so what Jeremiah is saying is here's when the Lord comes and establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem, his throne takes the place of the Ark and all nations come and worship God in that place. What a day that's going to be. And in those days, it says here, they're not going to follow the dictates of their evil hearts anymore. And in those days, the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel. They shall come together out of the land of the north, the land that I've given them as an inheritance to your fathers. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, beautiful heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so you've dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplication of the children, for they've perverted their way. They've forgotten the Lord their God. They forgot the Lord. But again, the Lord says graciously in verse 22, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills, from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth, even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. The Lord said, this is the problem. This is how you got to where you ended up. Now, when you started out, you were so in love with me. You just wanted to be with me. Every moment, you were pursuing me, and you wanted to be with me. And in that process, I brought you through the wilderness, and I cared for you, and I even carried you, and you couldn't even go on. And then I brought you into this land, this work of the Spirit, as it were, and you enjoyed my presence, and then you didn't heed the warnings that I gave you. And you began to leave the fountain of living waters, and you forsook me. And then you pursued these other things, and you found that they were empty, and you made these idols, and you began to worship them, thinking, this will satisfy me, that will satisfy me. And now that you're in trouble, you're saying, Lord, help me. And the Lord says so graciously, I'll help you. But you have to acknowledge where you're at. You got to admit it. You got to come clean. And if you acknowledge it and you come back to me, the Lord said, I will heal your backsliding. Can you imagine that? The Lord saying so graciously, if you will repent, listen, there's consequences for sin. There's things that happen. But here's what you can know for sure. God will heal you. He'll do a work, man. But you got to return. You got to come back. And there's some people that can hear that over and over and over again. And they just don't listen. Then there's others that hear that and say, Lord, I am coming back. You better believe it. I am on my way. No more hanging out here in the wilderness. Getting pretty tired of this. I need you, Jesus. And they come back and they're changed. And he said, I'll heal you. What a gracious God we serve. Hey, these people didn't deserve his grace. They squandered everything he gave them. They blew everything. But the Lord was so good and so gracious. He said, if you will return to me. He puts it in front of them. It's up to you. If you return to me, I'll heal you. But you got to acknowledge it. You got to repent of it. And then you come back and watch what I'll do. Father, tonight, we thank you. Lord, that you are so gracious. Lord, that you would take us back after all that we've done against you, all the sins that we committed. Lord, you said if we would return, that you would heal our backsliding. And Father, I don't know where everybody's at tonight, but there may be some that are in that very place. And they need to come back to you. And Lord, you are speaking to them so clearly tonight. And so, Lord, as we end with worship, I pray that your Spirit would just do the work in the hearts of your people. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. I'm just going to lead us in a song and of worship as we close out the night. And if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and maybe you want to, you know, sometimes people need a point of contact, you know, and they like to come forward. And I think it's meaningful. There are times when it's good. It's like you're making a stand. I'm saying this. And you can do it from your seat, or you can get up and come and just seek the Lord. But I want to give you that opportunity. So we're just going to sing just for a few minutes, 5 minutes or so. And if you want to come forward and just kneel and pray, or stand and pray, or sit where you're at and pray, hey, this is the time to apply what we've heard. So let's do that, and then I'll just close us out.
He loves me. He loves me. He Thank you.
Lord, pray tonight. Lord, it would just be from the heart. Lord, not in pretense, not just the rending of garments, but a rending of the heart. Thank you, Lord. Lord, let the healing begin. That's what you said, Lord. You said if we'd return, the healing could begin. So, Lord, do it. You're the great physician. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Those of you that came up for prayer tonight, I encourage you to stick around. There'll be brothers, even sisters up here. Gals, if you need some girls to pray with, we got some ladies that I need you to come up, gals, just to be available for prayer. You want to talk to a woman and loves Jesus and can be an encouragement to you, I encourage you to do that tonight if you need prayer. So may the Lord bless you and keep you this week. May he continue to strengthen you in your faith. May you grow. Don't forget. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great night.